All right, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes, that famous passage, often heard at weddings or maybe incorporated into vows or, you know, you've probably heard this before. While you're turning there, I will say this. This is our last week on this marriage series, and we're just kind of wrapping this up. So where next, you might ask? Great question. It's my conviction that it wouldn't be a summer without studying through a book of the Bible, and so beginning next week, we're going to begin walking through the book of James in the New Testament, and so July and August, we'll be doing that. Five chapters in the New Testament, but loaded with all kinds of things that sound really simple and really easy, but are, I'm telling you, have huge potential to bring change in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13, here we go. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. Okay, good reminder, right? We should be patient. Be kind, that's a good thing. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. The idea, I think, behind this is love is not a competition, and I talked about that a little the first week and, you know, shared how I learned that the hard way. It does not dishonor others, okay? It's respectful. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. How many of you know somebody, don't raise your hand, especially if it's beside you, but the record of wrongs thing, they can pull out the catalog drawer, you know, of like specific going, you know. He can't remember what he did yesterday, but when you bring up something he did wrong, it's like 8 years ago down in Kentucky, I remember that one time, you know, and it's like, nobody else does that, I guess. Okay. Keep moving here. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Okay, up until this point, it's like, got it. Check. I mean, yeah, room to grow, but these are good reminders and things maybe I could work on. It's pretty hard to argue with any of these things. I mean, these are kind of givens, like this is a good idea. We should try to do better at this. Thank you, Paul, for the reminder. Now, this next verse, and before I show it to you, I think this next verse, if we're paying attention, probably should evoke some kind of response. Maybe from some of us, even a little bit of pushback, like, I'm not so sure. This seems like maybe he's taking it a little too far. Like, okay, this maybe even seems like, Paul, you might be giving bad advice with verse 7, and here's what he says, and he mentions four Greek words four times. He says, it always protects, love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And these are four different verbs to protect, hope, trust, persevere, but I would argue that he's trying to get at one central theme, and you got to kind of take all four of these together to get at what that might be. And you can't kind of pull any of these out. The NASB, a different translation, puts it like this. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Again, it's almost like he's trying to get at something. Like, I'm trying to get you to see what this really looks like. This is a great example of when I think the Message really, well, it's a paraphrase, but really kind of gets its arms around, what is he trying to get at? And the Message puts it like this. Love always looks for the best. Always looks for the best. Now, wait a second. Isn't that pushing it a little too far? I mean, isn't that bordering on kind of foolishness? Is Paul advocating like just blind love? You know, this is really great for like an anniversary card or whatever, but like, doesn't there come a point when it's just, you know, confront the harsh reality here and you need to change this and these are the things, you know. Is he pushing this too far? Now, I realize that for many of us, in speaking about marriage, for many of us, we have positive associations. We've had maybe mostly a positive experience. We'd go back and we'd marry the person again if we could. But here's the thing. I also recognize that for many of us, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of disappointment. Either directly or indirectly, probably all of us in this room, potential baggage and things. And it's like, you know, maybe you went into it, or maybe you know somebody, a friend, a parent, who went into this, like, you know, with these intentions, with these hopes, with these kinds of dreams, and it didn't work out, despite the best intentions, despite the prayers, and it may not have been anything you did or didn't do. I fully recognize that, and I hope that when I'm a little bit older, maybe more mature, maybe wiser, or whatever, I hope that I can speak more directly to that. But here's what I'm trying to do, and I hope that you've sensed this with the series. What I'm trying to do is help those of us who are in a relationship or maybe will someday find ourselves in a relationship What are some tools? What are some things to help us like grow, to move together, to keep going? And so I'm speaking, I'm not so much talking about maybe extreme situations or crises kinds of moments. I'm talking about, hey, we have this, but we have this frustration, or we can't seem to get on the same page. And here's the thing, I am convinced wherever possible, marriage is worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for wherever it's possible. I'm also convinced of this, that God doesn't just put two people like opposites together and say, huh, good luck with that. This should be interesting. I'm also convinced that the Bible has some really helpful things for us. And again, not magic formulas, but things that, man, if we'd work on this or if we'd try to put this in practice, we might be able to move together a little closer. We might be able to communicate better. And the fact is, we come together and we have all these differences. And often, like I said, opposites attract, and you come from a different family, and your parents handle conflict like this, and the other, you know, would run and hide, and, you know, finances are different, and we have all these kinds of things coming into this. And I'm convinced that in this passage and others like this are really helpful keys for figuring out how to move together and grow closer. Let me try to say it this way. In every relationship, at some point, there's a gap. At some point, you'll be going along and you will hit this gap in your expectation. There'll be a gap between what you hoped, what you wanted, and the behavior, like the actual result, what's actually happening. And the thing is this, you fill in something in this gap every single time. It's a disappointment, it's a hurt, it's an annoyance, you know, it's a difference, whatever it is, you will choose, and I will choose, to fill something in this gap. And here's my premise. What we put in this gap has the potential to totally change the path that we go down in our marriage. What you will put in this gap many times is it starts in your mind. It starts as a thought. And here's a choice we have. We can assume the worst. That's one choice. And when you go that route and you assume he did that to get back at me, or they didn't invite me to the party because they just don't like me, you know, whatever the assumption is, many times we assume the worst. And what we put in this gap in our minds, as you know, will flow out into our actions, will flow out into how we speak, will flow out into our tone, our body language, our posture. It'll flow out into all kinds of things. We can assume the worst, or we can believe the best. Now, here's what this looks like. We can put the worst in here or the best. So, let's do the best first. So she's going to be late again, okay? Here's what the best looks like. Hey, honey, I know you're trying to get here. Something must have come up. You know, just get here as soon as you can. I believe the best. Versus, okay, let's see if anybody relates to this. Versus, she's always late. I mean, she always does this. She probably got to talking to her friends and probably lost track of the time. I don't know what her deal is, okay? He forgot to pay the bills. You know what, honey? You've got a lot going on. You're busy. Maybe you're just kind of distracted right now. You know, this happens to all of us. You've got a lot going on right now. Versus, wait till he gets home, right? You just wait. There's a gap. There's a disappointment. He is no good with money. He's never been good with money. His dad's not good with money. His dad's terrible with money. And when he gets home, or how about this one? You call for like several times in a row and you keep getting the voicemail, okay? And you leave a message. Believing the best, you say this. Hey, I really need to talk to you. I'm guessing you know, you must be really swamped right now. Just give me a call whenever you get a chance. Versus, see if I can do this loud enough. I've called you like 10 times. I mean, what are you possibly doing? Why don't you pick up your phone? Okay, nobody. Just me. We have an opportunity to fill something in the gap, and where we go in our minds will flow out into our behavior, flow out into our attitude. How many of you know this? How many of you have experienced this? Okay, how about this? How many of you know intuitively what the other person has put in the gap in a given situation? Yeah. I mean, you instantly, there is no delay time on this. Instantly, eye contact, body language, tone, amplitude, you know, all these things instantly give away what they're operating from in this gap. I mean, you pull in the driveway and you can tell which one is in place here at this point. And we can assume the worst or we can believe the best. We talk about assuming the worst. Assuming the worst, and just to make sure we rule this out effectively, is based entirely on speculation. Entirely on speculation. See the trash can still in the street? Yep, still sitting there. He must only care about himself, right? Oh, get a late notice here. That must mean she doesn't value our family's well-being. It's based entirely on guessing the motive, the heart of the other person. Oh, I see, you know, you said to be home at 4 and it's 4:30. You must only be thinking about yourself and work's more of a priority than I am. It's based on speculation. You cannot know another person's motive. You can't do it. It's impossible. Even somebody you know very well, and here's how you know this to be true. How many of you have gone down a path in a particular argument or discussion, let's say, and it escalates and emotions rise and like this whole thing just gains all this momentum and like an hour later, when you finally get down to it, the other person says, no, that's not what I was thinking at all. That's like the furthest thing from my mind. So you're saying this whole thing was based on a huge misunderstanding because I rushed to jump to a conclusion and assume the worst. Yes. Okay, that was great. This happens many times, and we assume because we know the person, we know their motive, but that's impossible. You can't know the motive. And the other thing is this, assuming the worst doesn't actually change anything. You assume the worst in these gaps, and what happens? And you respond like this, and you treat in this way, and you push away, and you do these things. Does it change anything? No, I would argue it makes it much worse. I would argue it heightens defenses, and emotions rise, and it doesn't actually help. And even if you're right, let's just say, you guessed it, they're like the most selfish, inconsiderate person on the planet, like you assume, okay? Let's just say that you're right. Is it going to get them to change? Let's say that you somehow convince them, which is unlikely, but like pulling teeth, you get them to come around and to see it your way. I would say you've still lost. Because when he comes home and he's thinking, all right, you know, I'm going to get raked over the coals for this one. When he comes home, it's like, I'm home, but his heart's not really there. When you get her to like jump higher and go through the hoops and you finally, there we go, you're doing it. She's doing all the things, but she doesn't. She's not giving you her heart. See, love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always looks for the best in these gap moments. It's based on invitation, not demand. It's based on inviting the other person to respond. Marcus Buckingham has a book called The One Thing You Need to Know, and it's basically a business kind of leadership management book and arguing there's one principle in these different areas that if you know it, you'll be successful. It's interesting because he opens the book with this illustration about marriage. And there's these researchers who want to try to research and discover what's the one thing about marriage and happy couples and that kind of thing. And is there like a correlating factor? And so they set up this research, this experiment, and the researchers assume going into it, they know what the one thing is. And you know what they think it is? They assume that in happy marriages, and they study couples together for 10 years or longer, in these marriages, they're happy because there's pure, objective, honest appraisal. Like, I know her strengths and exactly where she is, and so I don't place. And she knows my weaknesses and just kind of my limitations and doesn't go there. In other words, they assume that why they were happy was because they totally, objectively assessed each other and basically left it at that. What they found was the exact opposite. What they found when they gave out these tests and they'd say to the husband, you rate yourself in these areas and then you rate your spouse. In the happy couples, they always rated their spouse higher than the spouse rated themselves in these different areas. And they actually used this phrase, they showed positive illusions toward the other person. That's the phrase they used. They had positive illusions toward their spouse and that's why they were so happy. It's interesting, isn't it? And it sounds strange, except for that anybody who's been in love has done this. Because when you start out and you're dating or you're first married or whatever it is, we do this all the time. You're dating somebody and somebody comes and says, I don't know about this guy. What about, no. He's amazing. You know, he's incredible. I mean, we buy into this, you know, when we're starting out and then lose track of it along the way. He says this, find the most generous explanation for each other's behavior and then believe it. Isn't that amazing? It's so simple, but so hard to do. He noticed in the research with the other couples, what was happening is there would be a gap, and it would come up. And because marriage is a big deal, you know, we don't want to make a mistake. And they'd hit this gap, and they'd say to themselves, yep, maybe I married the wrong person. That just confirms it. That's not what I like. That's not what I want to see in a partner. And that would lead to, like, insecurity, because you're treating the other person like that. And that would, like, lead to distancing. Instead, in these moments, he found when they just had these positive illusions, it actually created security, which led to intimacy, which fostered this, like, upward spiral of love. Find the most generous explanation and believe it. So she's not impatient. She's just intense, right? He's not insensitive. He's just really focused. Okay, find the most generous explanation. See, when we assume the best, we're giving an invitation to come closer, to move toward. And again, here's what this looks like. He calls. He's going to be late again. That's okay, honey. I totally understand. Take your time. I'll be here waiting. He messes up with the bills, or she messes up with the bills, okay? Instead of, oh, here we go again, just like I thought, you know. No, I understand. I know you hate that just as much as I do. We'll figure this out. Totally different, leads down completely different paths from that point. See, when you go negative, instead of communicating, hey, come my way, move closer. When we go negative, we communicate that they're a disappointment. Right? You're just a disappointment. And I would say this, that no matter what, that we do not want to be a disappointment to the people we love. We don't want to disappoint. We don't, no matter what the history is, no matter what we're going through, no matter if we've quit trying and we're building a man cave out in the garage and that's what we're going to do with the rest of our days, and nothing against the man cave thing, but even if we've quit trying, we don't want to disappoint. And the last thing he wants to do, the last thing she wants to do is be a disappointment in their behavior and their response. See, when you go negative and you communicate the tone, because it comes through, believe it or not, in the text or in the phone or in the, you know, when you do that, it's like, man, when am I ever going to get this right? When am I ever going to, and even if you get them to jump high and come on, here, boy, come on. Even if you get them to do that, it's not a good place. And I know in your mind, it's like, it's so simple. If he would just do these two things, I wouldn't be disappointed. That's all he has to do, but that's not an invitation to respond. It's not an invitation to believe the best and to move closer. See, when you choose to believe the best, it creates margin. And when there's margin, a healthy person moves toward. You communicate, I trust you. I trust you, even before I hear the explanation. Even before I know the circumstance, I trust you, I trust you, I accept you, I accept you, I accept you. Now, is there a risk to this? Yeah. Yes, there is. And I realize there are, again, extreme situations. I'm just saying that we need to do this until they've proven they cannot be trusted. We need to do this until they've proven beyond a shadow of a doubt they cannot be trusted. Until then, though, we believe the best. And once it, if it were to go there, that's a different conversation for probably a different place. But for most of us in this room who have more or less healthy relationships and want to grow deeper, grow closer, we have to extend this. By the way, you will not find couples where there's no gap. You won't. There's always a gap. What you will find are people who are either intuitively or intentionally, you know, filling in the gap by believing the best. I'm just asking you to try this. Not a magic formula, not a special, you know. Just asking you to try this. For those of us who've been really good and we're pretty experienced in assuming the worst, what has it gotten us? Not a lot. Not very much. And so I'm just asking you to give this a try. And it's not an overnight thing. It's like an attitude, sort of worldview shift for some of us. But it's an invitation that draws the other person closer to ourselves. It's probably worth mentioning that this is exactly what God does for us. You know, we're talking about Christian marriages here. Romans 5:8 says, God showed his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we think that, we take that as a starting point, you know, God didn't come to me and say, you again, you know, seen his kind before, it's clearly not going to be worth it. This is the kind of love God extends toward us. This is how God treats us. I want to thank those of you who responded. To 2 weeks ago, I asked about emailing in some thoughts about marriage and what's the best part about marriage. And I appreciate so much all the response. I just wanted to share a few of these, and then we'll wrap up. One person wrote, the best part about marriage is having four eyes to see with. Beautiful sunsets, new vistas, new sights, babies, grandchildren perform, etc. It's having two hearts to love others more effectively, two brains to process ideas more effectively, and four ears to hear more correctly. Someone else wrote, the best part of being married is knowing someone else knows everything there is to know about me and loves me anyway. This is Romans 5:8 kind of love. Someone wrote this, I like this one. The best part about me being married is truly knowing someone and having them know you. This is an amazing gift in times of crises, but it also deeply enriches the day-to-day in little ways. God is so good to give us such gifts. For example, every day I'm blessed by the little things my husband knows about me and that we share in common. He knows what foods I like, what DVD not to pick up from Redbox because he knows I'll hate it, and that I truly appreciate words of encouragement. He can say one word and I'll burst into laughter because it reminds us of one of our many inside jokes. It is truly such a gift to spend every day with someone who values you as a unique being and who's your best friend. And then here's the last one I'll read. The best part of being married for me is having the everlasting companionship of my spouse. It's different than any other friendship or love I have with others, such as kids and family. He chose me and I chose him forever. And here's the key. Maybe this is the closest understanding I can have to how God feels about us. Isn't that good? See, I think as Christians, we have an opportunity to model a whole new kind of marriage. I think we have an opportunity. I think maybe this is one area where we have an opportunity to speak more loudly to our culture than in any other area. Not because we're better, right up front, but because we actually know we're not better in these moments and what God does for us, and so therefore what we extend to our partner. I think we have incredible potential to actually change our culture by getting this right, by at least moving in that direction. How you doing with this? How do you naturally, where do you naturally go? We're going to sing here in a moment. And I just want to just put this out one last time. When you get home, you know, and the phone rings or you go through the mail or the thing's lying there and it's still not fixed, what are you going to do? Assume the worst or believe the best? Will we in these moments get a little bit better, a little bit better at actually finding the most generous explanation possible and believe it? Go for it. It's exactly what God has done for us. And so would you stand and we'll pray. I'd like us to reflect on maybe a starting point, not just for marriage, but for all our relationships. Because you, of course, recognize this is bigger, right? You recognize this applies to like human interaction in general. Starting with what God has done for us. And once we grasp that, and that has the ability to totally change the tone, totally change the mindset, the outlook on pretty much all of our relationships. And so, let's pray. Father, we were reminded that while we were far from you, while we had no interest whatsoever, while we were just doing our own thing, Jesus died for us. God, that you believed for some reason. Amazing. You believe the best in us. You wanted to draw us closer to yourself. You wanted us to pull the best from within us. God, help us to grasp that reality. Help us to extend that same reality to the people we love, people we live with. God, we recognize we are far from perfect. It's actually that awareness that causes us to want to extend this grace to others. Help us, Lord, in all of our relationships to demonstrate to the world what you are like, your love, your grace, your character, that would be so clear. People just look at the way we interact, look at the way we speak, look at the assumptions that we make or don't make, and would come to see you. It's in Jesus' strong and powerful name we pray. Amen.